Have you ever eavesdropped on a child's prayer? Let's go ahead and do that right now.
Dear God, we were in a rainbow.
In church, they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation?
Is it hard to love everybody in the world?
Thank you for my baby brother. But I asked for a puppy.
I only have 5 people in my family, and it's hard to love them all. Amen.
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 Okay, be honest with me. Some of your prayers have sounded that way, right? Naive. Uneducated. Well, our prayers reveal a lot about what we think. They reveal a lot about where our hearts are. Welcome to Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm Dana Gresh. Today, we're going to talk about prayer. I'm going to share a concept I call getting out of the prayer box. I'll explain what I mean by that. First up, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. She's teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Here's Nancy.
Prayer, I find, is difficult for most people I know. How many of you would say you struggle with the whole area of prayer? There's some aspect of prayer that you just find really difficult. Okay, a lot of hands in here, and most of us, at least at times, feel guilty when we think about prayer, because we know we should be praying more than we do. I think most of us feel inadequate. Even the Apostle Paul said, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what we should pray for. We don't know how to pray about so many different situations. I think at times we feel confused about prayer, maybe even disturbed or perturbed at God. We wouldn't maybe say that. But, you know, sometimes with prayer, there's this extraordinary apparent lack of relationship between cause and effect. You know, the things you pray for don't happen, and some of the things you don't pray for do happen. And you say, go figure. I mean, does prayer work? Does it not? And some of these things we wouldn't probably say out loud, but we do feel that frustration. A lot of times we have unanswered questions about prayer. Things like, why pray about something? If God already knows it all and he's sovereign, he's going to do what he's going to do, why should we even pray? Well, sometimes we don't verbalize those questions and those thoughts, but I have to confess to you that prayer is a very, very difficult area of my spiritual life. But in the past year or so, I've been asking the Lord to teach me how to pray. And as part of that search, over the last several months, I've been studying and meditating on the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And I figure that's a good starting place. He gave that prayer to teach his disciples how to pray. And so I've been saying, Lord, teach me to pray. And that quest has led me to the Lord's Prayer. And it has been such a rich, rich study.
Well, let's go ahead and read the Lord's Prayer together. If you can, open your Bibles or your Bible reading app to Matthew 6, beginning with verse 9. It reads, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
There would be many stories that could be told, but one that particularly was a blessing to me was one I read about a pastor named Helmut Tillich, who was actually a well-known Lutheran theologian in Germany during World War II. But he was also a pastor during that period. He was a young pastor. And during the final days of the war, his congregation in Stuttgart, Germany, was in upheaval. As you might imagine, these were horribly trying times for this little flock of believers. The bombs were falling day and night. The Third Reich was crumbling. The Allied forces were coming in and overcoming the German resistance. The country was in chaos. And this pastor, Tillich, looked into the eyes of his people week after week, and he saw fear, terror, doubt, despair. These people desperately needed hope. Was their country going to be wiped out? Were they going to be wiped out? What was going to happen? And if you're the pastor, what do you say at a time like that? How do you try and encourage these people? How do you prepare your people for what may lie ahead for them? Tillich decided to preach a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And that series became well known. It was ultimately translated into English. It was published in the United States. And in the introduction to that book, Tillich said, "The Lord's Prayer was able to contain it all." The Lord's Prayer was able to contain it all. We're living in troubled times today. We don't have bombs falling around us yet. We don't know if that'll ever happen. We don't know that it won't happen at some point. But these are troubled times, and you don't have to be very current on current events. You don't have to be a big news buff to know that we live in dire times. The world is self-destructing under the weight of sin and rebellion against God. And as I've been following developments in various parts of the world, I've been thinking about the instability of the world situation and the increasing likelihood of catastrophic events, not only in other parts of the world, but in our country. It's going to happen. Jesus said there will be times in the end days when men will actually, their hearts will fail because of fear. They'll be having heart attacks. They're so scared. What do you say to people in times like these? How do we prepare our listeners? How do we prepare our own hearts for the disastrous times that we may be facing? As we think about what lies ahead for our country, for our world, or maybe what you're facing right now, in your marriage, in your family, in your health, in your finances, maybe you say, yeah, the world's going crazy, but my life is really going crazy. Or you think about what lies ahead. There are things that you're dreading, things that you're fearing, things that you're facing. We don't know how to deal with these times. We don't know how to deal with distress. And God's given us His Spirit to intercede for us, but God has also given us this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we call it, to direct our praying. That pastor in Germany said the Lord's Prayer was able to contain it all. This prayer does contain it all, and it's a prayer that Jesus gave to us that will help prepare us to face uncertain times. It's a prayer that's going to help us know how to think, how to live, how to pray, how to walk, how to respond, how to not give in to fear. How to be prepared for today and for whatever lies ahead. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. And I think these are times when we need to be learning how to pray this way.
Be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
On earth is it in heaven.
Amen. How precious. And some good words from Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, reminding us about the Lord's Prayer. It's such a powerful piece to guiding our praying, especially when we're not sure what to be praying. If you'd like to go deeper and study the Lord's Prayer with Nancy, you can. That's just a taste of an entire series available at reviveourhearts.com/weekend. Find today's program, and we have a link for you to Nancy's series on the Lord's Prayer. Again, it's reviveourhearts.com/weekend. You know, one point Nancy makes is that the Lord's Prayer is meant to be a pattern, a guide, rather than a special combination of words that will somehow make God listen to us more. If you've grown up in a tradition where you recite the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, it might feel stale, old. In fact, I think it's not too much of a stretch to say this. If all you ever do is recite memorized prayers, there might be some wonderful new prayer experiences just waiting for you. Many years ago, my prayer life was in a rut. No energy, no interest. I was zoning out during my devos. The one steady part of my routine was that my prayer journal, well, it got filled every day. I sort of felt that if I didn't fill the page, I hadn't prayed. If the page was full, I was good to go. Then my friend Melinda confronted me. Maybe you should put your journal down. It seems like you're putting your prayer life into that box, and it's stuck in there. Can I encourage you to get out of your prayer box? I think we have a lot of prayer routines, tools, and helps that can be like this box that we get stuck in. Journals, Wednesday night prayer meetings, Bible homework, morning devos, and writing long lists of requests can be boxes where we get stuck. Now, don't get me wrong. Disciplines are a very good thing. Sometimes we need to do things even though we don't really feel like it. Forming healthy habits can help us over those humps, but we also need to avoid slipping into the mindset that by simply checking off the boxes, we're somehow making God more pleased with us. We can forget the point of it all, relationship. You see, prayer is actually an ongoing conversation with God. He goes with you everywhere. You wouldn't spend the day with a friend and say, "I'll speak to you at lunch, but for the rest of the day, let's not talk." Why do we relegate our prayer lives to one portion or portions of our day? Listen to Acts chapter 3. This is verses 1 through 10.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said,
"Look at us."
And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said,
"I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk."
And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
In these verses, Peter and John were headed to the box of the hour of prayer. And these guys weren't stuck there. Peter and John were in constant communion with the Holy Spirit, and they knew what he could do even before he did it. That's why when they walked by this beggar, they said, "Look at us." Peter and John knew they were filled with God, and they looked like him and sounded like him because they were full of him. They spoke in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They understood they represented Jesus and were living out his will. They were in constant communion. They had a prayer life. Remember, John 14, 13 to 14 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Again, it's not that Peter and John had just the right magic words to say. Funny thing, they weren't having a quiet time at that moment. They were headed to the temple. But this happened outside the temple. They didn't even have their eyes closed when they said these words. Nothing they did was inside the standard prayer box approach. No, they were operating outside the prayer box. You see, you don't have to close your eyes or kneel or be at church or even start with "Dear God" and end with "Amen" for it to be a prayer. Ultimately, prayer is communication, and a life of prayer is one in constant communion with God. And what about that lame man? Let's talk about him. In this case, the beggar who'd never been able to walk was healed. He began leaping and praising God. Fairly good prayer results, don't you think? He's so overcome by his healing that he begins leaping and praising God. He doesn't have a box or "this is the approved way to pray" rules. It just flows out of him in jumping praise. I mean, if you've never walked before and suddenly you can, you'd probably jump around too. Am I right? When was the last time you did that? Why don't you get out of your prayer box and start a prayer life? Now, how much time do you spend praying with others? Did you know that this coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer? This is a wonderful opportunity to join with others all over this nation, praying for God to move and for the advance of His kingdom. I'll tell you a little bit more about the National Day of Prayer in a moment. Not too long ago, Nancy and I were able to chat with Karen Ellis about prayer. Now, Karen loves traveling with her husband, Carl, and delights in her children and grandchildren. Another thing she enjoys greatly is watching God work through the prayers of His people.
Every single advance of the kingdom in the New Testament is preceded by prayer. Mm-hmm. And when I'm opening up the scripture now and I'm seeing like prayer, 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 kingdom prayer. One of the things I'm working on, I'm doing a research project on the Moravians and their 100 years of prayer and how the Lord unfolded an enormous movement out of that that spread the gospel around the Caribbean through the first African-led congregation in the Americas. They were a product of that. And so I guess it's just causing me to have a sort of different take and see things through a different lens, that it's hard for me to go back to that argument that prayer is not action. I mean, I would challenge anybody who would say prayer is not action, or prayer is passive, or prayer is, you know, it's the wimp's way out. I would challenge them to go through Scripture and look at all the places where people called out to God and find one place where He didn't move.
Wow. Mm. So what has it looked like for you to be praying with some of these friends, these people that God has connected your heart with? What do you see God doing? I know you've had a kind of a front row seat to some of what God is doing in stirring up His people to cry out to Him. Give us a glimpse of some of what you've seen in that.
Wow. It sounds kind of redundant, but we've been praying for prayer. We've been praying for prayer and praying for God to help us find the people of prayer and peace. And in the middle of all of that, we found ourselves in some really interesting situations. We stumbled on an ongoing prayer gathering that's been happening in Fairfield, Alabama, that I wrote about in the United We Pray at their website. And in the middle of all of the confusion, all of the global confusion, all of the domestic confusion, a friend of ours who's the pastor of a church in a city that has declared bankruptcy and has all sorts of problems that you would associate with a city, a bankrupt city. On top of that, they've got civil unrest now. He called a prayer meeting and just sent out a basic email. I don't know how many people he sent it out to, but about 300 people showed up. And it was such an incredible experience because the building was the building was an old dollar store. They didn't wait for the big renovation to have the big church to. It felt so much like the condition of my heart at the time. The church was stripped, just rubble, pretty much, you know, spread to the side so they could put up some chairs, and there was no electricity in the building, so they had some generators outside providing a sound system. It just felt very bare bones, very much gutted. And I think a lot of us showed up with our hearts feeling gutted at the time. It wasn't dramatic, the prayer that went on there. It was just 300 people. We heard a message where the pastor called out to God and remind us that we are one. And then we just set about praying. It wasn't what you would associate with, oh, something significant happened, or we came out with a game plan of how we're going to move and fix all of these things and they're wrong with the city. It wasn't that. But I think everybody who was there just knew something significant happened, even if it was just the miracle of 300 people. Some of us had driven 2.5 hours to get there. 300 people just coming together to pray in 100-degree heat inside a gutted building to gather as one. We see things like this popping up all over the place. They're happening virtually. Mm. People starting these little prayer pods, I don't know what else to call them, little prayer pods of people studying prayer, turning to prayer. Actually, a big part of it seems to be laying down our idols, laying down the things that we have allowed to replace the Lord with in our heart. And so, you know, there's probably much, much more going on that I'm not, that I have no idea, but it just seems that something is happening. Something is stirring the church to pray. And we have been praying in an online prayer group, a global prayer group, like I'm sure some of you guys are affiliated with and participating in. We've been praying in one for God to stir His people to kingdom prayer. So pray for prayer. Praying for prayer is probably the most important thing we can do right now.
You know, my heart is about to burst because what I'm sensing, it's almost like a eureka moment for me. And I think that you've described this. How can you walk with the Lord for 25 years and suddenly be awakened to prayer? I feel like at this moment, I'm hearing the point of it is the prayer. Hello? The point of it is the prayer. The point of it is not what are we going to get out of the prayer. And so many times we come to God. And my question I want to ask you right now, and I'm not going to, but the one I want to ask you is,
Well, what happened after you gathered in that dilapidated building? How did God move? Who came next? But I'm sensing this satisfaction that you came and you were with God, and that was the point. And maybe that's why the Lord's letting things fall apart, do you think?
Sure. I think the most significant change was in us, or at least in me. I can speak for myself. That was where the most significant change was. You know, when the children of Israel cried out, you know, Lord, we don't want to go if you don't go with us, you know? Mm. I think that the folks that we're meeting, from whom we're learning, are sensing that there's always a cultural moment coming after the moment that you're in. Mm. Cultural moments are like Pez dispensers. You know, there's always another one. You flip the head back, there's another one. There's another one, you know? And we don't know what the next cultural moment is going to be. But if we become a people of kingdom prayer, not prayer centered on, you know, politics or culture, but on kingdom, if we become a kingdom of prayer, we may be a little bit better prepared for whatever is coming, even as our hearts are being stirred to the most basic, confessing our idols and laying them down. And so I'm content to sit in that space, even now. That doesn't mean that I don't go and respond to my community's needs and continue doing the work of the kingdom and the mercy ministry and all of those things. That doesn't mean that I stop all of that and just commit everything to prayer. We're not talking about a kind of monastic existence here. I think what we're talking about is making that central.
Yeah.
Asking God, where are we going as a people? What are we doing as a people? How are we responding as a people in a way that comports with the kingdom that you're building, not the kingdoms we want to see?
Oh, I remember that interview with Karen. It stuck with me. I saw prayer differently, almost more simply. The point of prayer is prayer. Like gathering with my good girlfriend, Lynn, I don't meet her for coffee to ask her to do things for me, though sometimes I do. I don't intend to ask for advice, but it almost always leads to that. I don't show up just to praise her, but her hair is almost always on point. The purpose of meeting her is being with her. I adore her. She's my friend. I'm learning to approach prayer more like that, too. Now, if you could read my prayer journal, and guess what? I'm going to let you in a sec, because I did pick that prayer journal back up after all. In that book, you'll see a lot of petitions to God as I watch for answers. You'd see places where I pine for advice. You'd see pages of praise and thanksgiving. But the more I grow in my walk with Jesus, there are entries like the one I wrote on March 13th. Sitting on a sunny deck, wrapped in a Sherpa blanket with a gentle wind blowing through leaves left over from fall, sensing you, certain of you. It's good to be with you, Lord. Earlier, I mentioned the National Day of Prayer. It's this Thursday, May 2nd, and I hope you'll make plans to spend some time lifting up our nation to the Lord. The theme this year is Lift Up the Word, Light Up the World. Don't you love that? The more we lift up the Word of God, the more we soak ourselves in letting the Scriptures inform and transform our lives, the more brightly we shine, lighting up the world so that, we pray, the fires of revival can burn brightly. There's a lot of information about how you can get together with others near you to pray for America and the world. Now, I know that apart from Jesus, these are days of confusion, fear, darkness. But as His light spreads, our prayer is that the confusion would be cleared up, the fear would give way to hope, and the darkness would be pushed back. Do you want to pray for that? I know I do, and I will this Thursday. You'll find more information about the National Day of Prayer when you go to reviveourhearts.com/weekend and click on today's program. It's called Get Out of Your Prayer Box. Again, head to reviveourhearts.com/weekend. Next weekend, we're going to take a look at the unique calling that is motherhood. That's right. If you're a mom, if you have a mom, if you want to be a mom, be sure to listen in. Thanks for listening today. I'm Dana Gresh, inviting you back for Revive Our Hearts Weekend.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.